So we're going to look today about what it means to be a disciple or follower of Jesus. So who's made Jesus the Lord of your life? Put your hand up nice and strong and proud. We're not ashamed. And that's good. So we're going to look at some really good scriptures and dig into them a bit deeper. Because we want to grow as disciples of the Lord this year. Disciple is someone who's moving, just like the day Joy was moving all over the place here this morning. As Christians, we don't want to be stationary. We want to be on the move, amen? Jesus did not just lie in bed, you know, some of the disciples, and you know, he was moving all the time. And life's more interesting. I love travel. I think I've been to about 30 countries, and I want to go to plenty more before I graduate to heaven. Who wants to travel the world? Yeah, I know some of us are off soon on our travels, and so that's exciting. There we go. So I'm going to start off with Jesus' definition of a disciple. So this is John chapter 8. You can read it along with me, where Jesus is talking to the crowds of Jewish people who were listening to him. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so this is the definition of a Christian. And I think Robert went back to university yesterday. Tiffany's, I'm sure, back at university now. And when you, as you grow up and as you move through life and you go to new places and meet new people, sometimes you'll meet people who say they're Christians, but that doesn't necessarily make them Christians. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And so what Jesus said is, if you hold to my teaching, what's that mean? It means you actually do what Jesus taught us to do. Amen. And when you see people who are actually living the life, walking the walk, not just talking the talk, then that's the sign that they really are Christians. Amen. And what's that mean? Basically doing what Jesus did. And we need to be growing to become more like Jesus. So the teaching of Jesus, which we have recorded in the Bible, that is what we need to hold on to. And Jesus said, if you do what I teach, that's how you know the truth. And and Jesus said elsewhere in the Gospels, if you want to know whether what I'm saying to you is true, act on it, and then you'll discover for yourself. And when I meet people who aren't yet Christians, I say to them, you know, I dare you to pray this prayer. God, if you are there, reveal yourself to me. Make yourself real to me. Amen. Because that is a wonderful prayer for people to pray. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. And, you know, we know later in John's Gospel, Jesus said, I am the truth. So to know the truth is to know Jesus. The truth will set us free. So Jesus defined a disciple as someone who follows and obeys his teaching, not just listening to it, but being a doer of God's will as well. Amen. And I'm so glad that I have heard the teaching of Jesus in my life, and I decided to act on it, to believe in him, to follow him. And I've discovered, I'm 60 years old now, I've discovered that every time I've done anything that Jesus has commanded me to do in the Bible, it's always been a positive outcome. I've never regretted it. How many can agree with that? Amen. Here's another good scripture that to help us grow as disciples in the Lord in 2026. Jesus teaching on the parable of the sower. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. So if we just apply this to our lives this year in 2026, what we want to do is we want to maximise the fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. That's my goal anyway, if you can agree with that. So this, Jesus has given us a wonderful insight and truth to help us achieve that goal, is to beware of the worries of this life, the lure of wealth. In Mark's Gospel, he also talks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, other than what God has actually planned and for us to be doing. And, you know, we live in one of the richest countries on the planet, and it's very easy to get a lot of stuff, You know, at my age, when my family asks me, what do you want for Christmas, what do you want for your birthday, I've given up on stuff. You know, we've got too much stuff in our house, to be honest. I'm always trying to declutter, get rid of it. And so this is a real danger that we all face, that we our life can be crowded out by the worries of this life. You know, all the stuff, even this week, what's going on, the stuff going on in Iran, stuff going on in Venezuela, Trump's talking about Greenland. It's very easy to get anxious about what's going on in the news. But that's not what we're called to do, amen? We're called to just focus on what Jesus has called us to do. Like when I was talking to my mum last night, she had some distressing... She met some people who had distressing stories about what was going on because of the conflict in Israel, between Israel and the Palestinians. And I was just saying to her, well, Mum, you know, that's sad what you've been hearing, or what has happened to the people she met. But I said, you've been part of the answer. You know, by going and telling those people God's word and the good news of the gospel, that's what we're called to do. And so I was just encouraging her that, you know, she is part of the solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, just going there and sharing the gospel with people there. So we need to guard our hearts from the worries of this life, the lure of wealth this year. So who would love to live a worry-free life this year? You know, I remember some years ago going to a National Trust place with Karen, and they had some farm animals, and they had this lovely big field, and there was a pig. I really like looking at pigs. It's one of the animals I like, enjoy looking at. I think there was a quote from Winston Churchill that say, dogs look up to you, cats look down on you, and pigs treat you as an equal. So that was an interesting quote. He owned pigs. So anyway, this pig was fast asleep in the sunshine in this field. And that should be a picture of us being trouble-free, just carefree, amen. And that's one aspect. It needs to be like little children, amen. You know, my children do not worry about how the mortgage is going to be paid, how the gas bills are going to be paid. They don't. You know, they've grown up. They didn't even know how much the bills were. They didn't have to worry where the food was coming from. And we should be the same, because our Father is looking after us, amen. Praise God. So here's another verse that Jesus said. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So that's very clear, isn't it? Very black and white. This is an illustration. I think it was a German artist in the 19th century, a woman, painted this picture of this hideous god Mammon. And I think if you dig into the history of that name, you know, I think it was a god that was worshipped. And this guy here is dressed, I suppose, like a Roman slave, and he's in chains, and this hideous god is dangling some coins of money, you know, like a carrot. You know, you might have seen a picture of how you get a donkey to go along. You have a carrot on a pole in front of its mouth, so it's always trying to get the carrots. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be a slave to money. And again, it doesn't matter how much money you've got, you can still be a slave to it. You can still be relatively poor, but you can be worshipping money and putting it first in your life. So this year we need to make sure that we hate money and we love God. Amen. And what I believe it means by hating money is we use money as our servant. So, good to see you, Aman. Aman, and your wife?
Kieran.
Okay, so Alex and I met Aman and his wife yesterday in the city centre, a wonderful Christian couple from India, just arrived in Coventry. Aman is a powerful evangelist, and they're looking for a church, so you're very welcome. So, basically, we need to imagine... I can remember a time in life where I was a slave of money. I just left school, I got my first job, and I was saving up to buy one of these portable stereo systems, really ghetto glasses they used to call them. And then God spoke to me and said, I want you to give that money you're saving away. And that was really tough. I was kind of chained to this money as a god. But what God did was he broke this chain, and I put the chain around the money, and got the money to bow down to me, and I did what God told me to do with the money. So, in other words, money should be our servant. Money should be our slave. Amen. And use our money to serve Jesus. Here's another great scripture from 1 John chapter 2. You can read this along with me. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. You know, I don't know about you, I hate ads. If I'm watching something on telly and the ads come on, I mute them. I hit mute. And if I record programs I want to watch, so I can fast forward the ad breaks. So this world is trying to offer you stuff. If you're on social media, what they're doing is you are effectively selling your time to these social media tech billionaires who sell it for a lot of money to advertisers. So if I can get my information from means other than social media, I do, because I don't want to give my time to them. So do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. So Jesus is very clear. This is John, the Apostle John now. It's a kind of either or. What's first in your heart? What's first in your life? And we need to guard our hearts from the love of this world. We want the love of the Father in us, and we have the love of the Father in us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Who's going to live forever? Amen. So you shouldn't worry about getting older. If you really believe that, it's a year closer to a better body, eternal life, amen. And praise God. So thank God we have the love of the Holy Spirit. We have the love of the Father in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this verse is telling us to guard our hearts. We're made up of the spirit, soul and body, amen. And so we need to guard our hearts from the things of this world, from things we see. And I know when I was younger, I was really into cars. I used to have top trumps, and I could tell you, you know, there'd be like 100 supercars in this pack, and I could tell you the brake horsepower, the CC, the top speed, the 0-60. You know, when I remember as a kid driving down the motorway, and I could pretty much name every car. And we used to go to the motor show every year. My dad used to have two brothers, so we were all into cars. We used to go to the motor show at the NEC and sit on the Rolls Royce, sit in the Rolls Royces and all this stuff. But, praise God, now I drive a 12-year-old Zafira. It's got been keyed down the side. Things stop working occasionally. But it's not a theft risk, let's put it that way. And it does what I... does. I'm happy with it. I'm content. Amen. And... So that's partly because God has taken away his craving for cars, you know. I don't need a fancy car to feel good about myself. Amen? In fact, I prefer cycling, to be honest. And if I can, again, on a bike. But, you know, so what we want to do is God gives us cars and gives us good things to enjoy, it says in Timothy. But what we're talking here is about making sure at the beginning of 2026... declutter our hearts from anything that would interfere with what Jesus wants us to do this year. Amen? So receiving the love of the Father, which I believe we all have through the Holy Spirit, and living out of this love is the way to a fruitful, eternal life. Because it says, anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And you know, eternal life is not just existing forever. It's about the quality of life. Amen? You know, probably the happiest time this week for me has been when I've been sharing the gospel with people yesterday. That's what really gives me a buzz. It was freezing cold, but when you know you are doing something that matters for eternity, that's better than, you know, Karen and I have been out some nice meals this week, watched some interesting things on TV, we've had friends over, but really... the thing that gives me the greatest buzz is sharing the gospel of Jesus. We need to escape the pursuit of pleasure and money, which most people who are not yet Christians, that's what they do. And people who are pursuing pleasure and money first and foremost in their life They're on a pathway to destruction like a moth flying into a flame. Here's a great scripture, Habakkuk. Who's read Habakkuk? Okay, we're going to meet him in heaven, so make sure you've read his book. It's only a few chapters long. Great book. And in fact, I encourage you to read through the Bible this year. And if you want, I do that all the time at my own pace. I don't feel like I have to get through it in a year. But so if you want some advice and encouragement on how to do that, see me afterwards. So let's read together Habakkuk chapter 3. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. That's a great scripture. And Habakkuk was living, I think had seen this. He'd seen his country turn away from God. Instead of being a fruitful, rich, blessed land flowing with milk and honey, because the people turn and worship false gods, like we've been looking at scriptures this morning, they were worshipping money, they were worshipping themselves, they were worshipping pleasure, they were worshipping the things of this world. So God's blessing had departed from their lives. And but you know, the truth of these verses for us is that if we have no money, if we have no possessions, we can still choose to rejoice in the Lord, because he is the source of our life and he promises to give us everything we need. Amen. So these verses give us the Bible's view of materialism and money. And we can see from people in the Bible's example. So Elijah, God called him to tell the king there's going to be a famine for 3 years. And the problem for Elijah was he was living where the famine was. So he was kind of prophesying his own discomfort. And but he listened to God, and God told him, go to this brook. And who did God send to feed him when he was at the brook?
Ravens
bringing him food. That's better than Uber Eats, isn't it? Yeah. Ravens come and bring you some delicious food. And here's a quote from Paul. Here's another example. This is in his letter to the Philippians. He was writing this from prison. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me my present difficulty. So Paul was obeying Jesus. He was going into all nations and sharing the gospel with every person he could. And that is not an easy way to live. It's not a bed of roses. We know from Paul's life he had a tough time. People opposed him, particularly his own countrymen, the Jews, particularly when he was travelling in modern-day Turkey and around there. He'd often get stoned and attacked. And he found himself in situations where he had nothing. He had no food, he had nothing. But he learned the secret to be content. He learned the secret of trusting in God, because how many of us have heard this scripture before? I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Who believes that? So the context is here is not me feeling a bit unhappy about something. The context is the fridge is empty, the bank account is empty, and maybe some people are chasing me to kill me. So that is the context of that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I have been in this situation. God sent me off to Sweden. I was living on my savings, and after half the time I was there, they disappeared. So I can remember our fridge being empty, my bank account being empty, my rent bills sitting on the table. But because we were at Bible college and I was living with a Chilean and a guy from Togo who were full of faith in the Holy Spirit, it was a wonderful experience. It was a way for me to learn to be content and me to learn that I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So we basically had a 4-hour praise party all round our flat, praising God for his provision, which we haven't yet seen. And God will often, like Paul says here, God will often use other believers to meet our needs. So Paul says to the Philippians, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulties. So Paul's sitting in prison, and when you were in prison back then, they didn't provide you meals. That was down to your friends and family. If they fed you, you were okay. If they didn't, you kind of starved. So the Philippian church was having offerings and sending them to Paul, and so he had more than he needed. And we can also see when Paul was in prison in the city of Philippi, actually. Do you remember what happened when he was first time he went to Philippi? All a riot broke out. Him and, I think it was it Silas or Barnabas? I think it was Silas or Barnabas. We'll check it out later in Acts. They end up in prison having been beaten. Their backs are bleeding. They're in prison. Why? Because they've been doing what Jesus told them to do. And what do? They have a pity party? What do?
Sing.
They're singing, praising God. They're singing Oceans. They're singing, I speak the name of Jesus. They're singing, I raise a hallelujah in this horrible prison. And all the other prisoners are listening to them. And God likes that. Sometimes he likes to push us out of our comfort zone, because that's when we find Jesus.
Amen.
Like Dane Joel used to say, the fruit doesn't grow on the trunk of the tree. You have to get out on the end of a limb with Jesus. That's where the fruit grows. So, you know, it wasn't the most fun thing for me to do, to go down the precinct yesterday for an hour or so at 2 degrees centigrade. It's not what I, you know, but it was wonderful, wasn't it, Alex?
Yeah.
It was wonderful. We saw some fruit out there. I could have stayed home and watched another Poirot or another, you know, program on the telly, but no, that's where the fruit is, praise God. Luke chapter 14, this is Jesus again. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Ouch. So that hits you in your materialistic, if you've got any materialism within your soul. So what Jesus is talking about here is this is a heart surrender to the Lord. Do our possessions hold us, or do we hold them lightly, giving them up to the Lord Jesus? So I own a house. Well, I'm still paying off the mortgage, but I own most of it. I'd certainly own my own Zafira, 100%. I've got a kayak and all that sort of stuff. But I think what it's good to do at the beginning of each year is remind ourselves, God gave me all this. You know, I can remember leaving school, no money, bank account empty. And now, God blesses you with stuff as you follow him. But what is good at the beginning of the year is to recognise, Lord, you've given me all this. I don't want these things that exercise control over me. I want to recognise that you gave me them, they're yours, and I'll do whatever you want me to do with them. That's a bit of a scary prayer to pray, but it's a faith prayer, amen? That we need to recognise nothing needs to get in the way of obeying Jesus. We read this scripture last week. This is from Philippians 3. And this is just a smaller portion of what we read last week. Let's read this together. This is Paul's philosophy. I once thought these things were valuable. Just pause there. He's talking about all his qualifications in as an Israelite Jew Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. So spiritually, on outward things, he had it all going for him. But now, he recognised, although he thought those things were valuable, now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage or rubbish, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So Paul recognised that when I meet Jesus in heaven, he's not going to ask you, what GCSE results did you get? How much education did you get? What was your salary? You know, how much was in your bank account? How much property did you own? I don't think Jesus will ask us any of that, personally. You know, he's put us on this planet to do what he did. And I remember Dave Jewell, he said, God's got a sign above his throne that says, people are our business, our only business. So Dave was quite a humorous character. But what the point he's making is, God doesn't need stuff. He doesn't need money. He doesn't need cars. He doesn't need planets. What he wants is people. He wants his lost sheep, just like Alex reminded earlier on. And so our number one task, the reason we're not in heaven right now, is God's got a job for us to do. Amen. And we need to put them first priority in our year. Okay, so I work at the hospital 30 hours a week. I do that in order to fund me doing what Jesus has called me to do. Hallelujah. And, so the idea this year is kind of put as much of your time, as much as your energy, as much of your passion into reaching the people that God's called you to do. And the more I do this, the happier I get. Amen? Because money doesn't make you happy, cars don't make you happy, houses don't make you happy. You've got to have somewhere warm and dry, and you've got to have clothes, and you've got to get from A to B. What makes us happy as born-again believers is what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 4, when they'd gone into a Samaritan town to get some food. He'd come back and he'd just been sharing about an everlasting life with a Samaritan woman, which resulted in probably hundreds if not thousands of Samaritans coming to him as their Lord and Saviour. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Amen. That's what gives us satisfaction. That's what you're not going to regret when you're standing in front of Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to regret, when I meet Jesus, I'm not going to regret just staying at home in the dry. I'm not going to regret not staying at home in the warm yesterday. I'm going to be glad I went into Coventry City Centre and chatted to about 10 people about the Lord. I'm never going to regret that. Amen. I'm not going to regret going overseas this year, God willing, as he directs us. I'm sure when Coralie is back with us, hopefully next Sunday she'll be with us, I'm sure she will not, this is a faith statement because I don't know what she's going to say, but I'm sure she will not have regretted doing what she's doing this week. Amen. And I say, my mum's 86 and she spent an hour last night telling me what she'd been doing for the 2 weeks last week. And I know a lot of what she's got up to in her life, but I can probably say that was right up there, one of the top highlights of her life, what she's been doing. So what a great way to do. I mean, if I get to 86, that's what I want to be doing. Yeah. I don't want to be just sat in front of the telly watching Cash in the Attic doing it under the word search. You know, there's more to life than that, amen? So anyway, right, I need to finish. I think that's, right. Oh dear, I'm getting carried away. Right, so let's quickly wrap this up. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison, this is the New Living Translation, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Who agrees? That's tough stuff. Mm. You know, you don't say that to get popular with people. You don't say that to please the crowd and stroke people's egos. That is hard stuff. Jesus said, otherwise you cannot... No wiggle room there. You cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So let's unpack this. What is Jesus? Has he lost it? What's he saying? Jesus deliberately uses the strong word hate to make the point of how our love for him will be so much more than our love for our family, and here's the real kicker, and even our love for ourselves. Because let's be honest, unless Jesus is number one in our life, the real number one is me. Okay, and I tend to love my mum and dad and my wife and children because of how it works well for me if I do that. So what Jesus is getting to the real heart here of what's motivating us and why we do what we do. He makes the point that our love for him will be so much more than our love for our family and even our love for our own life when we are living in his freedom and power as his disciple. The truth is that when we love Jesus first and foremost, we will truly love our father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters and ourselves in the way that we should. Amen. You know, human relationships can become idolatrous if Jesus is not central. You can put other people in the place that Jesus should have. You know? And But when we put Jesus first, which sometimes means we have disagreements with our father and mother, our wife and children, our brothers and sisters. Jesus says, do this, and our mother and father and our wife or children, our brothers and sisters, are, well, actually, we think you should be doing that. Then that is some of the persecution we're called to go through. I've done that in my life. I've done some things that my you know, Christians, they strongly disagreed with, and we have to work through that. But I don't regret it, because I was doing what Jesus told me to do. We don't, obviously, if we're following Jesus, we're going to be motivated by love, but not everyone else is putting Jesus first, even in family relationships, even Christian families. We can have different levels of hearing the accuracy of Jesus. So the truth is, when we love Jesus first and most, we will truly love our father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and ourselves, because then our love is God's pure agape love, untainted by our selfish agenda. Who's heard of the phrase tough love? You know, sometimes the love of God will cause us to say things in love to even family members that they don't want to hear. And they might get annoyed with us. That's one of the aspects of parenting that I sometimes struggle with. And but if God's love is first and foremost, it will produce positive fruit. Amen. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Our cross is to obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples of all nations. So if you think about Abraham, what was his cross? Leave your country, leave your family, and go to this back of beyond, middle of nowhere. I'm not telling you where, just head off, and I'll show you how to get there. That was Abraham's cross. What was Moses' cross? He was in the top ruler of Egypt, royal family, had everything. He ended up spending 40 years in the desert seeking God. God then says, go and lead my people out of this wealthy world superpower into a desert. He then spends 40 years wandering around in the desert with maybe a million people moaning, complaining and grumbling. And he still doesn't get into the promised land, but he gets to heaven. So his cross was to go and do what God had told him to do. Stephen, we've been studying Stephen in the book of Acts. We just finished his life last Wednesday in the Bible study. He was called to preach the gospel in Jerusalem to the same crowd that had crucified Jesus, and they bumped him off just like they bumped Jesus off. But when you read about Stephen's death, which we did on Wednesday, it's a very positive description. Stephen seemed very happy, full of joy, full of the glory of God, and it was the people who were killing him who were miserable, including Saul, who was looking after the cloaks. So it's very interesting, you know, that was his cross. And but I'm going to finish with, who's recognised, I've given you some tough scriptures this morning. These aren't the ones you usually stick on your fridge, and but they're the words of Jesus, amen. We need everything Jesus said, not just the nice, oh, this is lovely. But here's a great verse. This is what came to me this morning in the shower. And Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Now, putting money first in your life is a heavy burden. I can remember when that was true of me. And when I surrendered to Jesus, I remember I gave that money I was saving from my stereo, I put it in an offering when God told me to. It felt like a burden lifted off me. I had a joy and a satisfaction from the Lord that I wouldn't have got. Eventually, God blessed me with that stereo. I did eventually get one. But the joy I got when I gave the money away was greater than the joy I did later experience when I got the thing. Amen? Because joy comes from the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. These scriptures we've been looking at, people read them. The first time they read them, you know, almost their eyes pop out. What? Jesus is telling me to hate my father and mother and wife and children. But when you act, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What I've discovered as I've, and I'm not there yet, but I'm on the journey obeying these tough commands from Jesus, what I find is that Jesus' burden is easy and light. I have a better relationship now with my parents, with my wife, with my brothers, with my children, because I have, to the extent that I have, put Jesus first than I would have had if I was doing things my way and trying to pursue a perfect family relationships with Jesus not in the equation. Amen. So Jesus is saying, learn from him. He's not going to force us to do any of these things. He's not going to force us to follow him. He's not going to force us to be his disciple this year. He's inviting us to go deeper with him in those oceans that we were singing about. And it's our choice to take his yoke upon us to let him teach you, because he's humble and gentle. Amen. Jesus is not like Donald Trump in that respect. He likes throwing his weight around. Jesus is not like that. Jesus is humble and gentle, and we find rest for our souls. Because who created us? Jesus. He knows what makes me happy. You know, I thought I would be happy with marrying this other woman when I was much younger, but thank God, God rescued me from my own crazy scheme. And I thought I would be happy running a big multinational engineering company. That was my goal when I left university. But Jesus knew me better than that, and I'm so glad I'm not doing that now. Jesus' yoke is easy, the burden is light. So let's surrender all we have, and let's even surrender the people closest to us to Jesus. Let's surrender our parents, our wife, our children, our brothers, our sisters. Let's surrender them to Jesus with ourselves. And wisely, willingly, and gladly take his light and easy lordship over our lives this year. Amen. So what makes it hard to obey Jesus is our flesh, our soul that doesn't yet think like he does. But when we actually obey him, that's when it gets easy. That's when we discover, wow, your way is so much better than mine, Lord Jesus. So here's a question. Who are the people that Jesus wants you to share the good news with and make disciples this year? So there'll be people you know, people of peace, and then basically anyone in the Coventry City Centre, if you want to come down there on a Saturday, and any nation you want to go to. If God gives you the desire to go to a nation this year, go, because that's the Holy Spirit directing you to the people he wants in heaven as a result of you. Amen. Don't let the love of yourself, that's the biggest enemy, loving out. Jesus said, you know, if whoever loves his life will what?
Lose it.
Yeah. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And the words, if you go, we haven't got time now, and I've got to stop, it's 5 to 1. But the word in the Greek is suke, it's the soulish life. It's what you think, what you feel is best for you, what your natural desires are. If you lose that, lose your self-consciousness. A lot of the reason that stops us going and sharing the gospel with people we don't know is we're self-conscious. We're afraid of looking an idiot. We're afraid of other people's opinions of us. Get free of that. I used to be bound by all that stuff, but the Holy Spirit's done a good job getting me free of it. The love of money or possessions will stop you from gaining the eternal reward that Jesus has prepared for you in 2026. That's my last slide. So, sorry I went on a bit longer than usual, but that is all very good stuff. If we can put this to practice in our life. And I know many of us, you're already doing a lot of this stuff, but, you know, there's always more, amen? We can always go deeper, like we sang those songs, the oceans. It's not just a nice song that we sing with nice Hillsong music to it. It's talking about your life this week, this year, amen? Making it be a reality. So we're going to take communion. So if we can have some volunteers to bring the bread and the cups around, please. Because I've gone on a bit longer. We'll have to distribute them a little bit quick as we can. Any questions, comments, feedback while we're waiting for the bread and cups to come around and what we were looking at this morning?
Sure. It all sounds good stuff.
It all sounds good stuff. That's the feedback I like to hear. So, it's good.
I went to buy a toaster yesterday from PC World or Curry's, whatever it's called. And I saw this lovely toaster, and I think it's great, and it's what we need. And then Kathy says, could we wait until Wednesday, because we haven't got the money in account. And it was amazing, the desire just went.
Yeah.
It was like, okay.
Yeah.
Amen. And yet I was there always, well, can you get it? And then, you know, but it, yeah. It's been obedient, isn't it?
Amen.
Don't spend what you haven't got.
Amen.
This is something funny that Dave Dowell used to say. It was about worrying. He said, this year he said, I'm going to hire myself a worrier. So the worrier says, well, what are you going to pay me? And he said, that's your first one. So the reason he hired the worrier, he said, right, you've got to do all my worrying for me. Yeah. I'm not going to worry this year. There's a punchline here. So, he was a good, great guy, Dave. He certainly lived, you know, with what we've been looking at this morning. He started off as a very wealthy cattle rancher, and he really, gave all that up for the Lord. And Watson, it has such an exciting life. If you haven't borrowed his little books, I know Phil's read them both. I'll lend them to you because they're very exciting, very inspiring, and very funny as well because he was quite a character. Anyway, let's take communion. So, you know, this bread and this cup represents Jesus' sacrifice for us. So all those scriptures that we've read this morning, all that we've heard, Jesus is asking us for everything, but he's not asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. Amen? Because he has given everything for us. And that's the best kind of leadership, isn't it? They're the leaders I respect. They've done what they're asking me to do. And, yeah, I'll follow someone like that. Whereas the guy who sits behind the desk in a suit and has never done it in his life, I've got less time for them. Good shot. Right. So let's pray. And, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you gave your body to die on the cross. And Jesus, you know, if we thought about Stephen today in the book of Acts, he gave his body for you as well. But that's not too much to ask because, you know, it's only right that we should be willing to give as much as you gave for us. So, Lord, we thank you that when we do that, you're not some kind of evil genius trying to ruin our lives. You're actually the one who loves us the most. And you're trying to help us to follow the best path for our life, the perfect path, your good, perfect and pleasing will. So Lord, as we take this bread, we commit ourselves, all we own, all we have, all our energy, time, all our relationships. Lord, we want to take this bread as an act to say, Jesus, be number one in my life this year. And wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Whatever you want me to say, I will say. Whatever you want me to give up for you, I'll give up, trusting, like Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, that you actually are going to bless me more through giving what I give up for you than I would otherwise have gained if I'd held on to it. So Jesus, we thank you as we take this bread in an act of devotion to you. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for this cup that represents your lifeblood. And Lord, we thank you that this is the power, your blood is the power that is the foundation for everything the Holy Spirit does in our life this year. So we want to thank you, Lord, that without you we'd be going to hell. And it's only because of you and your blood that we're going to heaven, not through any of the good works we even were going to do this year. They're not the basis of our salvation, Lord. Your blood is the basis of our salvation. And it's because of that, Lord, that we want to do good works. Amen.
Amen.